Hello. I am so scared to. Is it too loud? Testing. testing. Okay. All right. Well, that woke me up and that put me into focus. before I begin, I asked the worship leader to cut one song out because I wanted to talk a little bit, a few minutes of what Pastor Carter talked about last week about rest. And just a show of hands, how many people memorized Matthew 11:28? Okay. For those who memorized Matthew 11:28, can you just say, shout it out without reading your word or your phone? What does Matthew 11:28 say? Okay. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's very short, and I'm glad for those who did their homework. I hope next time that Pastor Carter gives you homework, you will do it. But it's very refreshing if you understand what that means. So let me look at the text just really quickly. Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I think sentimentally, we all gravitate that, because everyone feels at times where we just feel just tired and burdened, and we need God. And so a lot of times people use this for revivals. If you're a Christian and you're falling and you need something, a pick-me-up, go to Matthew 11:28. And that's fine. I mean, because that's true. God is there for you when you come back to Him. But technically, the context is not talking about revival. It's actually, can you hear it? Really staticky? I'll turn. Testing? Thank you. It's actually about repentance and believing. Or another way of saying is when we first become Christians, it's about our justification. In fact, if you look at the book of Matthew in the very beginning, that was the gospel message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom of heaven is not talking about after you die, you go to heaven. He's talking about the kingdom is here in me, through me. That if you believe in me, the rule of heaven is now in those who believe in Christ Jesus. So repent, because the power is now right in front of you, in your midst, in a person named Christ. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 11 in the context, verse 20 shows you this. In verse 20 it says, and then he began to denounce to the cities in which most of his miracles, for the Jews, it's all about signs. To believe the prophet, to believe the speaker, there has to be some manifestations of that truth. And they show it through signs. And he showed so many miracles, so many signs to the people who call themselves Christians or Judaizers. And it says, but they did not repent. The main emphasis in chapter 11 is that Christ has been here for so long, for 3 years as ministering the word of God as the Messiah, and they did not repent. In verse 23, specifically talk about Capernaum, he says, you will not be exalted to heaven. No, you're going to descend to Hades, another way of saying hell. For the miracles that has been occurred in Saddam, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. He's talking about historically Saddam and Gomorrah. They did not know God. They fell away from God. They did all sin, and God judged them. Doesn't matter if you know Him or not, God judges your sin. And he says, but if I showed them my grace, they would have repented. Verse 24 says, nevertheless I say to you, they'll be more tolerable in the land of Saddam in the day of judgment than for you. So when you look at the context of come to me, all you weary and heavy rest, he's saying, your biggest burdens is you're trying to save yourself. You're trying to make your own self as Messiah or give yourself importance or a meaning in life. And stop doing that. Give up those labors. Stop fighting for your own kind of way of life. Follow me. Rest in me. In fact, look at rest next to verse 29. Take my yoke upon from me. I know most of the kids probably don't work in the farm, but do you know what yoke is? This is what a yoke is, if you understand the connection to rest. This is a yoke, which the picture did not show up. Very interesting. So it's probably my, there. Thank you, Kevin. So that is a yoke. You put two animals, you put two oxen. You have a lead ox and you have a follower ox, and you put them together. And what Christ is saying is, I want you to rest, but not the rest you think about sleeping and just, oh, it's a Sunday, Jesus is a weekend thing. No, when you rest in me, that means my yoke is upon you. Now you come where I go. You don't worship any way you want. You don't live any way you want. You don't rest the way you want. You rest in me. Meaning stop finding your fun and finding all everything about you in yourself. You find it in me. I will lead you. Matthew 11, 28 is talking about living as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's about understanding who your master is. In fact, John Walton, professor in Wheaton College, scholar in the Old Testament, he says if you look at look at rest in his theology. In Matthew 11, 28, he says it's not referring to a nap or a leisure time. He's inviting people to participate in the ordered kingdom of God, where even though you have a yoke, you will find rest. Because I think a lot of people think, well, working doesn't seem like rest. But you got to realize, you've been working for your own self-satisfaction all this time. I mean, just think about it. If you're not thinking about God, or we're telling you to think about God, where does your mind go to? That's the work you put in. Everyone works for something. And God says, but this work I'm giving you, it's rest, because there will be satisfaction. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, he continues, says, now I'm not talking about justification, I'm now talking to the believers, verse 9. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered, past tense, God's rest, has already rested from his works as God from his. But then in verse 11, look at the warning. Then let us therefore continue, strive to enter that rest. Wait, I thought I was already in that rest. Why am I still continuing? So that no one may fall in the same sort of disobedience. I think a lot of people think all I got to do is believe in Christ one time. But what Hebrews is trying to say is this: rest does not mean relaxation, but continually placing your security and your future hope in him. A technical term is progressive sanctification. Not only were we justified, but we are sanctified. We continue to follow him because of his spirit within us. The main idea about rest is this: we need to continue to rest in him. And some of you guys, like Joe said, you're so distracted by other things. I mean, even me, I'm distracted by disappointments. I'm distracted sometimes by the weather. I'm distracted when my plans don't go the way I want it. And then I need to realize, if I'm resting in Jesus Christ, I can look at my disappointments as God's grace and say, thank be to God, because it's not about me. If it's really about him, I can trust him for my future. Last thing before I go into my message is this. Just to give you an example for those who think they're disciples of God. If you really want to know you're a true believer, I like this analogy. It was really good. Someone told me this. He says, picture this. Someone has a vision of God, that he wants to be a believer. He wants to be a disciple of God. And then one day, he gets a vision, and he sees God, probably like a light. And he tells God, God, what do I need to do in order to be a true believer, in order to be a true disciple of Jesus? He says, all you got to do is give me everything. And he says, fine. So he starts emptying his pockets. He gives his wallet. He gives his keys. And he says, here you go. And then God says, did you give me everything? He says, I gave you everything in my pocket, but let me tell you, I have a beautiful wife, and I have two kids, and I have all this. Well, give me that too. Okay, fine. You have my wife, you have my kids, you have my house and everything. Do I have everything? Well, yeah, you have everything except the clothes on my back. Well, give me those too. So now he's naked. And he says, God, I gave it to you. Now what? Did you give me everything? And he says, I gave you everything. Except me. Well, then give me you. Fine. I surrender. I give you me. And then God says, now that you're mine, here's your wife, here's your kids, here's your house, here's your car, here's everything. But know this, all of those are mine. That's what it means to be a believer. It means to trust God with everything, to rest in God and believe that he is good. Which is setting me up for our sermon today. I want to talk about what it means to be a living testimony. Because I think a lot of times we think Christianity is all about when I'm feeling bad, I come to him. Or when I need him, then I go to him. But is God my everything, which affects the people around me? Is God more than enough for me to continue to live for him? Or do I need special gifts to follow him other than salvation? What does it mean to be a living testimony? Before I get to chapter 4, I want to give a little brief intro about what's going on here. At this point in time, there's a change of hands. There's a change of baton of power. Prophet Elijah is now about to leave and give the baton to Prophet Elisha and say, now it's your turn. I'm out. Elijah in Hebrew means Elohim is Yahweh, meaning that there's so many Elohims. There's so many what we call gods, but the true God is my God named Yahweh. That's what Elijah means. And so we're going to see a little brief instance of what happens in chapter 2. In chapter 2, Elijah tells Elisha, I'm gone. God told me he's going to take me up, and I'm going to leave. So you don't have to follow me. I'm just going to do my last errand, go to the villages and talk and help out the people. And Elisha says, no, I will not. I will follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. And every time he goes to a different village, it says the sons of the prophets comes to Elisha and says, hey, God told us that your spokesman, your discipler, well, he's going to leave you. God's going to take him. And he says, I know, but please be quiet. He does this again and again and again. And at the very end, Elisha then talks to Elisha. And here we are. And he says, then Elisha took his cloak and he rolled it up and he struck the water. And the water was parted on the one side and the other. This is like a mini Red Sea. This is like what Moses did. He says, boom. And till the two of them could go over the dry ground. And then it says, and when they had crossed, Elisha said to Elisha, ask what shall I be done for you before I'm taken from you. Elisha says, please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. Now, Elijah doesn't have kids. When you talk about double portion in inheritance, it's not talking about give me more money. This is a prophet. What Elisha is saying is this. When you leave, you are the man of God. If you read 1 Kings and 2 Kings, he's considered the man of God. It's synonymous with the prophet Elijah. And what Elisha is saying is, if you leave, who will be the man of God? Who will tell the people about God's goodness? Who will tell about God is real? I want to be your son. That's what he means by double portion. I want to inherit your spirit. I want to go out. If you're not there, then I will do it. And then he says, well, you've asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me, meaning the conditional is not based on what I do for you, if you see me, as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, meaning he's going to be taken up, he's going to turn invisible, it shall not be so. In verse 11, it says, and they still went and they talked, and behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two. So you see the first separation of water. Now you see a second separation of fire. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, my father. So notice the double portion saying, I'm your son. I get it. God has blessed me. I've gotten your spirit. My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. He's gone. Elisha now is the new Elijah. And I saw this picture on the internet. And I loved this picture when I saw it. You see horses of fire with 20-inch rims, chrome spinning, and then he's just saying, bye. I'm out. I'm leaving. You're taking over. At this moment in time, he says that he took the hold of his own clothes and he tore them into pieces. And then he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and he stood at the bank of the Jordan, and then he took the cloak in Elijah and said, and fallen, and struck it to the water and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water had parted to one side or the other, and Elijah went over. He now is showing you that he has the mantle of Elisha. Which leads us right now to our story. This is very important because I want you to understand, this guy has been discipled. He's been following a man of God. And now that that man of God is gone, who's going to take over? When the high school kids become college, and now who's going to take over? Will there always be people stepping up and following after God? If there's people who come here who are adults and they've been in ministry and then all of a sudden they leave, who will take over? Well, if you understand about living testimony, it's not just about you living for yourself. It's living in a corporate body, loving one another, taking care of one another, and living and teaching one another the Word of God. So what does it mean in this passage? And hopefully we get to show you. So let me start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I beseech you, Lord, I'm just a man, and I have so many thoughts. I have so many things, Father God, that I want to control. But Lord, I pray, Father God, that through your words, not mine, that you will be the Lord of all our lives. That, Lord, I pray, Father God, we see the power of your Spirit working in the people of God. I pray right now that you bless us. Help us to stop thinking about ourselves. And help us to think about the community. Help us to see, Father God, how we can love one another and raise up men and women of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So right now we're going to 2 Kings 4. And if you read this story, I'm going to go pretty quickly because the story shows you it goes quickly. You'll realize that after you read this passage, you'll be like, I don't get it. Huh? What's happening? Is that how it ends? And I want you to know that I'm going to keep you with that. I'm going to make you feel like I still don't get it. I'm going to tell you how it works at the very end. It's like a movie. If you ever watch this movie, this is what putting me back. Ocean's 11. All right? Ocean's 11, if you watch that, it's about how these criminals can get together and they can rob this bank in Vegas, and it's impossible, it's impenetrable. And then you see him collecting the team that he wants. And then you see it, and then at the very end, you see them actually, hey, we just got it. At the very end, then they showed you actually what really transpired for that to happen. That's what you're going to see here. You're going to read the story, you're going to see the plot, and then all of a sudden you get to the end and you'll be like, I don't get it. Until we look back and then you realize, because it's a different perspective that you need to see. So let's go without further ado. In verse 8, now Elijah is the man. Now there came a day when Elijah passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, a rich woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as he often has passed by, he turned in there to eat food. In the beginning of the prophet Elijah, what you see is he's an itinerant preacher. He doesn't have much. He's walking to the next village, and then walking to the next village, and then walking to the next village. So he takes many days, months, to get around. But he's trying to call the people back and say, stop living for yourself. Trust in Yahweh. Trust in this God. And so when he is doing it, it says at one time, one village in Shunem, there was this lady who says, this guy is just going to leave. He didn't eat anything, and he's just going to go at nighttime. I want to feed this guy. If I have the power to, I want to bless him. And it says in the end of verse 8, he says, and every time, so the years went by, they started developing a fellowship, a relationship, that after he's done preaching, he would go back to that same person and eat with her. Continue. It says in verse 9, and then she said to her husband, just one day after many years later, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please, let us make a little walled upper chamber and let us set a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. I mean, just think about it right now. What he's trying to say is if you're rich today, let's get him a house. That's what he's trying to say, right? An upper chamber. That's a penthouse. This is the first apartment back then. This is the penthouse. Back then, their houses were flat, so you can add another room. And he said, in there, I want you to give him a king-size bed, a lazy boy chair, LED lights, everything. I want you to just soup this up, that when he comes here, not only will he be properly fed, but he can relax from the hard life he's living. And then it says, and it shall be that every time he comes here, he can turn and be there. So the first couple of years, it was just eating. And then, I'm sorry, you can't stay here. We don't have much room. Continue on your way. Now you eat. You're full. I don't think you should go out. Guess what? I have a surprise for you. What? I want you to go outside my door. Okay. Close your eyes. Turn around. Now look up. Now open your eyes. Wow, that's awesome. You made your house bigger. No. That's not my house. That's yours. That every time you come here, like what you've been preaching every time has been hitting me. And I want to just give back. I'm not manipulating you. I love you and I care for you. I look at your needs. No one has to tell me. I see it and I want to help you. And then it says, one day he came there and he turned into the upper chamber and rested. And then he says, and then he said to Gehazi, his servant. So it was Elijah and Elisha. Now it's Elisha and Gehazi. And he says, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, See now, say now to her, behold, you've been careful with us, with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken to the king or to the captain of the army? What he's trying to say is this, look, you give me so much. How are you living here? Is your president giving you problems? Is your king or your monarchy giving you problems? Let me tell you, just give me the word and I'll flex. I will tell them. I will use the power of God. What is it? What do you need? And the woman says, I live among my own people. Meaning, I never helped you, pastor. I never helped you, teacher. I never helped you, boss, so that I can get something higher to use that as leverage to get my way. I just did it because I just love you. Like, there's nothing, no strings attached. Now, we're going to see something that's interesting. She says, I have nothing that I want. But later on, you're going to see that's not true at all. What you're going to see is a person who has been so deeply hurt that she doesn't believe in God. Verse 14, so he said, what then is it done for her? And Gehazi says, truly, this woman has no son, and her husband is so old. I mean, back then, they only have the Torah, right? So these people right now realize in the Bible, it has shown that there's people who don't have kids, and it's either because God has closed the womb and then later opens the womb. Right now, we see a lady who most likely tried and tried and tried, and she says, Gehazi says, she has no kid, a.k.a., I don't think she believes that she's blessed. Like, this is a personal tragedy to have all this wealth and to be known as the one that God doesn't have favor with. He said to her and called her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. In verse 16, then he said, at this season next year, you will embrace a son. Oh, bring this lady. Are you sure she's having a kid? Come here. Next year, you could have a kid. Listen to her voice. Don't just read it to read it. Look at the emotion behind it. It says, she said, no, my Lord, O man of God. Do not lie to your maidservant. Listen to what she's saying. I love his messages. Every time he comes here, I love the fellowship. Let's bless him. Let's help him. And then he says, I want to bless you. No, it's okay. I'm just helping you out. Come back. What is it? I realize that you need something. You don't have a son. In the sense it means, you don't believe symbolism. You don't believe that God is for you, that God is blessing you. You'll have a son next year. And she literally snapped and turned around and said, you better not lie to me. How dare you? I never told you about this. I didn't want this to be spread out. And yet you went into my deepest hurts, my trauma. You went to my scars and you revealed it to everybody. How dare you lie to me? That is how hurt that she does not trust that God can really move miracles in her life. And I think a lot of people, we come to church, yes. And I think a lot of times we live and we work for the church, yes. But how many of us really believe that you are forgiven? Or how many of us really believe that God can work miracles? That God can change your predicament? That God can change your circumstance? And you can be like, well, he can, but I'm unworthy. I'm never worthy. That's how she feels. Then it says, and the woman conceived and bore a son at the season of next year, just like Elisha said. This is all prologue to like every movie. And the next verse, it fast forwards into the future. So right now, I want you to see it's Elisha helping, loving the people of God. One in particular, her name is a Shunammite lady. We don't even have a name. That's not the importance. The importance is that this lady has something that she doesn't believe that God can do, that God can bless her. Can I say it this way? I don't believe God loves me. Because if God loves me, he would give me a kid. God doesn't love me because I'm unworthy. And the prophet says, here's the good news. God does love you. Next year, you have a kid. Now, fast forward. When the child was grown, so probably 10 or 14 years old, so now he's in middle school. And then he went out at his father's to the reapers. Back then, you couldn't decide what you want to do, that there's a college and then you change your majors or whatever. Back then, whatever your father was, that's what you do. So if your father say, Daddy, what do you do? I'm a janitor to the most prestigious hotel. You're like, it doesn't matter how prestigious, all you realize is it's a janitor. Guess what you're going to be? You're going to be a janitor, which is not a problem. It's not a bad job. It's a good job. But the point is, whatever your father does, that's what you do. Jesus was a carpenter just like Joseph. Now what we see is, Bible says in verse 19, his first time leaving his mother's sight, he goes to see his father. And then he said to his father, once he goes into the farmlands, my head, my head. And instead of the father coddling and caring about the son, it says, servant, you go get him. I don't have time for this. Carry him back to his mother. Like literally, he just came in and he says, daddy, my head is hurting. Okay. Verse 20, and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. I want you to picture this.